Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Yodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. The Apostle Paul in our scripture today is writing. He is writing, it seems to me, from a completely counter-cultural perspective. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, Paul says elsewhere. But here, rejoice in the Lord always, he says. Always, in all things, rejoice, he says. Do not worry about anything, Paul says. This is just not the world that we are living in. And so Paul is writing. He is offering his spiritual advice to his friends in this letter. He's teaching them, encouraging them to be the kind of people that they really should be as Christians. Stand firm in the Lord in this way, he says. Rejoice always. Do not worry about anything. This is really not the way of the world. We live in an anxious world, it seems, in a time of anxiety and worry, and it is all too easy to fuel this feeling. You turn on the news from week to week, or you get your updates on your phones like I do, and we are flooded with our one story or another that really confirms that there's plenty to worry about. Just out in the world, big societal issues, it can be anxiety producing. And closer to home still, we may worry over relationships or over work or our health or money or our kids. How could we not worry, really? Our anxious world, it needs God's good news that Paul is trying to give us, I think. How can we have this kind of anxiety-free living, rejoice always kind of life in our world, and to live instead, as he says, in the peace of God, as Paul says, which surpasses understanding. This is, to be sure, it is countercultural in our world. For a couple years in college, I was in this Christian band, and the first T-shirts that we had printed, we put a scripture passage from Philippians on the shirts. And the funny thing was that we actually, unfortunately, misspelled the book of Philippians on the, and then proceeded to print it misspelled on a whole bunch of T-shirts, and then we sold them to, you know, unsuspecting teenagers. But the little scripture that we had on there was, it's one of the more recognizable scriptures in Philippians. From just before our scripture today, it says in Philippians 3:20, it says, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. This is our reality, Paul says. This is who we are as Christians. We are actually citizens of another realm entirely, not of this world. And then it goes on, and we have our passage today, which begins, it says, therefore, because of our reality, because of our God-granted citizenship in heaven, there's something that is asked of us. Paul writes, we are citizens of heaven. Therefore, there are expectations for our behavior as citizens, for the kind of people we're supposed to be. It can be really, really easy for us to slip back into living in the spirit of this world. But we are called to live another way entirely as citizens of heaven. We should be radiating a kind of gentleness as God's people, rejoicing always, living with this non-anxious, prayerful presence, Paul is saying. We should be people whose thoughts are overflowing with whatever is true, whatever is honorable and just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing and commendable. These should be our thoughts. Paul's advice here for us, it's surprisingly important for us. Think, he says. Remember, focus on whatever is true and honorable, just, pure, and lovely, and gracious. Even in the midst of struggles, in the middle of an anxious world, think about these things. Hold them up in your mind. Let your imagination run wild with whatever is true and honorable, just, pure, lovely, gracious. Think about these things. John Milton wrote that the mind is like its own place, he said, and the mind in itself, he said, can make a heaven out of hell, or it can make a hell out of heaven, he said. Our thoughts have a lot of power over our lives. To lend our thoughts in any direction, good or bad, our thoughts, they matter a great deal. I read that researchers have found that tennis players can actually improve their backhand tennis swings simply by practicing them mentally. Just by practicing them in their minds, running it over in their minds, and they start to get better. There's a lot of power in our thoughts alone. The spiritual growth teacher John Ortberg told a story about some of his neighbors, a married couple who fought all the time, he said. And the husband was controlling and sarcastic and kind of self-centered. And the wife was bitter, and she was angry. And the husband, he said, was a security guard, but his real passion was bodybuilding. And he really worked hard at the gym and with his eating habits to try to get to be the kind of really fit bodybuilder that he wanted to be. And he got up early. He got up at 6 a.m. every day to get to the gym and then go to work. And oddly, the wife, she got up even earlier. She got up at 5 a.m. every day to make her husband's lunch. And it seemed a bit odd that she would do that, even when they really didn't get along at all. Well, come to find out that she was, as she was preparing his lunches every day, she was sticking some extra sugar in his yogurt. She made his protein shakes with half and half, you know, and she loaded what he thought were these dietary turkey sandwiches with extra butter and the full fatty mayonnaise, really loaded in the calories on his lunch day after day. He was working out. He was working out all the time, and he could never quite understand why he just didn't look like the guys, you know, in the bodybuilding magazines. Our minds, like our bodies, will be shaped by whatever we feed it. Our minds, like our bodies, will be shaped by what we feed it. If we are stuck in the world of worry, feeding our minds with the worrisome stories that the world is spinning for us, then we'll be stuck in that world. Negative people tend to have negative thoughts. And anxious people tend to have anxious thoughts, and so on. And this is the way that it goes. There's an old story about a wise old man who was talking to a teenage boy about the inner struggles that the young man was experiencing between his desires and himself to be good and bad, and how they so often seemed in competition with one another. And the old man described the two impulses inside of us as being like he said, like two wolves, he said, doing battle within us for the mastery of our souls, a good wolf and an evil wolf, both big and powerful and now pitted against each other in a struggle for control of us. And hesitantly, the young man asks the wise elder, he said, do you know which one is going to win? The old man looked at him and he replied, the one that will win is the one that you feed. Think about these things, Paul says. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just and pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, set your mind not on earthly things any longer. Your citizenship is in heaven. Think of those things. And whatever is fixed in our minds and in our hearts, it will radiate through us and into the rest of our lives. This is Paul's advice for all those of us who are living in an anxious world. Think great thoughts, as John Ortberg said it, because people who live great lives are those people who are thinking great thoughts. My old pastor, when we were in Texas, was a really great pastor. And one of his gifts was this kind of steady, unwavering, what you might call a groundedness in all things, and kind of humble confidence he somehow carried with him no matter what came his way. It was impressive. A year or two into my ministry there, he fairly strongly asserted that there was a book I needed to read by Edwin Friedman. And a large theme of the material of this book, it was about the importance of being what the author called a non-anxious presence. And he was trying to tell me something. Maybe my presence was a bit anxious. It's really something that I have yet to master, something that many of us could, I think, probably stand to get a little better at. But in a world that can seem out of control, worrisome for so many people, we need to be this kind of steady, non-anxious presence in our relationships, in our living, in all the world. Paul, the man who is writing this letter, is not unaccustomed to the ways of the world. He has not had, as we might assume, a life free of hardship, but he has endured many things by the time of this letter, like public whippings and shipwrecks and snake bites and imprisonment and bodily ailments and some unknown problem he calls a thorn in his flesh. His life is not easy. And yet in this letter written toward the end of his life, Paul says, he says, have no anxiety at all. Even as he writes this letter to the Philippians, he is in prison, expecting to be executed, but still he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And those who have heard, to those of us who have heard the message of the gospel, as those who know the good news we have in Jesus, those who have been saved and made new. Our citizenship is not of this world. We are not of this world, and so we are called. We are made able by the grace of God to live in this world, as Paul encourages us, without anxiety, rejoicing in the Lord always, to live as this great testimony in the world to the good news of God, with a peace that surpasses understanding in Christ Jesus. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch woman who survived Ravensbrück, a forced labor camp and death camp during World War II. And years afterwards, she told a story about her sister, Betsy, who didn't survive, about how one day the two sisters, they were unloading boxcars at the camp when a guard became angry at Betsy's low productivity, and she was very ill. And so the guard, angrily, he whipped her, and he cut her with his whip. And Corrie, she was enraged at seeing her sister struck and bleeding now. But Betsy put her hand over the wound, and she cried, "Don't look at it, Corrie. Don't look at it," she said. "Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure and pleasing, whatever is commendable, think about these things. Look at Jesus. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Amen.